The word of the Lord tonight comes from Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And speaking from the heart of his Sermon on the Mount, in view of God's inbreaking kingdom, our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. As we dare to embody this radically upside down, life transforming kingdom imagined by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we pray that you will make us instruments of your reconciliation and peace. That where there is hatred, empower us to sow love. And where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Help us not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. And toward that end, this evening, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace and hope, for shalom. Amen. David Chadwell, who is a Church of Christ preacher in Fort Smith, Arkansas, tells about a college-level history course he took. And part of the course's final examination contains several essay-style questions. And he had to choose one and write about it for at least an hour, so he furiously wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. He recalls, "Then, about 5 minutes before examination time was up, I suddenly realized a horrible truth. I started my answer at the wrong place. And by starting at the wrong place, I left out some core material. I mean, everything I said was true and good, and all of my facts were accurate and correct, but because I began my answer at the wrong place, it failed to address the central concern of the question. Everything I wrote was technically correct, but I missed the point. I tried to fix my answer, but it did not work. Because I started my answer at the wrong place, my answer missed the main point." You can't arrive at the right destination by starting at the wrong place. Or as my dear parents were constantly reminding me growing up, son, you can't see the whole forest when you're so caught up with individual trees. Yet this is precisely the problem with the scribes and Pharisees, the keepers of the institutional and religious boundaries and guardians of the faith and tradition, as it were, throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. They become so caught up with building a fence around the minutiae of God's law rather than building a fence around the things that truly matter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22:37-40. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of Torah, justice and mercy and faith. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow camel. Matthew 23:23-24. And they teach and practice a righteousness that focuses on the outward and external behaviors rather than getting deep inside the attitudes of the heart out of which said behaviors spring forth. And they lead many people astray in doing so. For these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Matthew 15:8-9. As Landon Saunders puts it, they've lost sight of the vision of God's unconditional love for all of humankind. They become so obsessed with getting their rituals, their institutions, and their churches right that they fail to get their people right. And because these elders and preachers start at the wrong place, they miss the very heart of God's ultimate purposes and deepest underlying foundational intentions in the law of Moses. And it's in response to these shallow and incomplete and off-the-mark interpretations of Torah that Jesus gives the first and most famous of his five major teaching discourses in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:1-7:29. And in this sermon, Jesus, at the dawning of a new age, gives his inaugural address in which he lays out his vision for bold, fundamental, meaningful change, change we can truly believe in. And Jesus presents us with the challenges and rewards of transformed living within his upside-down community, the kingdom of heaven. Not some glad morning when this life is over in a home on God's celestial shore somewhere beyond the azure blue, but in the right here and the right now. in your space, in my space. And Jesus unambiguously declares to us, as Dr. Cornelius tells Prince Caspian, that everything you know is changing. And Jesus powerfully admonishes us in the words of singer Marvin Gaye, "We don't need to escalate. You see, wars are not the answer, for only love can conquer hate." And Jesus powerfully reminds us in the words of the great theologian Jimi Hendrix that when the power of love overcomes the love of power, then the world will know peace. And Jesus invites us in the words of another great theologian, John Lennon, to imagine all the world living in peace, living as one. And he demands nothing less than our perfectly satisfying, the greater, deeper righteousness of God's kingdom, or what my friend and mentor Mike Cope calls deep, inner, heart-transforming goodness. And while many Christians would die to have Torah inscribed on government buildings, Jesus would die in an instant to have it inscribed on our hearts. And so as he kicks off his greatest hits album, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, "And do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. For anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the theology students," oops, "and the preachers, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And following his declaration that he has not come to abolish but to fulfill or to complete the meaning of God's Torah, Jesus gives us six snapshots through which we are invited to view the radical, greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5, 21 through 48. And in the sixth snapshot found in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus makes it clear that the righteousness of God's kingdom is satisfied by nothing less than demonstrating active love towards our enemies, those who are radically different than we are, those who we strongly dislike, and those whom we just can't stand, or as my parents would say, those who are just tough nuts to crack. "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? I mean, do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In a famous sermon preached from this text, Dr. King says, "Now let me hasten to say that Jesus was very serious when he gave this command. He wasn't playing. He realized it's difficult to love your enemies. He realized that it's difficult to love those persons who seek to defeat you, those persons who say evil things about you. He realized that it was painfully, pressingly hard. But Jesus wasn't playing." And we cannot just dismiss this passage as another example of hyperbole, just another sort of exaggeration to get over the point, because Jesus wasn't playing. Because Jesus was serious. We have the Christian and moral responsibility to seek to discover the meaning of these words and discover how we can live out this command and why we should and absolutely must live out this command. I really believe that the real problem with this command is not that we've constantly tried it and found it to be lacking, but rather we found it to be difficult and so left it untried. Or to put it another way, our problem is not that we've taken Jesus' call to radical discipleship too seriously. The problem is we haven't taken his call to radical discipleship seriously enough. As Christian author and activist Shane Claiborne writes, "The only thing harder than hate is love. The only thing harder than warfare is peace. The only thing that takes more work and tears and sweat than division is reconciliation." But what more beautiful things can Christians devote their lives to? So for the next several minutes, I want to invite us to imagine Jesus sitting authoritatively in our midst and laying absolute claim to our very lives with these convicting, arresting words from the heart of his greatest hits album, the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon, writes Bonhoeffer, represents the preacher's gutsy willingness to let Jesus run loose in the church. And perhaps our Lord's sermon might read something like this. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love those who love you in return, who have nothing but your best interest and overall well-being at heart, and who praise and speak highly of you.' But I tell you that when you love people who love you back, that makes you just like every other pagan in the world. Now you have heard that it was said, 'Woe unto those raving idiots on the 101 freeway who honk at us, give us the middle finger, drive 20 miles below the speed limit, cut us off, and do all manner of evil on our nation's highways.' But I tell you, blessed are you who drive in the slow lanes, for you shall arrive at your destinations in peace, and moreover, all in one peace. Or you have heard that it was said, 'Give generous tips and compliments only to waiters and waitresses who give you perfectly flawless, unbelievably satisfying service at the restaurants. But I tell you, give especially generous tips and compliments to those really crummy, awful, grumpy servers. For your heavenly Father causes his riches to shower down upon good and bad servers alike. Like you've given me such perfect, flawless service anyways. Or you have heard that it was said, love your family members, your closest friends, your employees, and your co-workers only when they're lovable and easy to get along with. But I tell you, you're just like everybody else in doing so. As I've taught you many times through Coach John Wooden, you can't live a perfect day without doing something for somebody who can never repay you. The people who are the hardest ones to love are the ones who need love the most. Or you have heard that it was said, love only those who think, vote, and worship just like you do. But I tell you, you're just like the rest of the pagan world in doing so. Even Republicans, Democrats, independents, conservatives, liberals, and religious traditions, including the churches of Christ, do that. Or you have been taught to pray in a certain way, but here's how I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that you will be with Al-Qaeda and the terrorists who destroy our fellow human beings. We pray that you will be with the Lord's Resistance Army in northern Uganda, who kidnaps innocent children, rapes them, and brainwashes them into machines of war. We pray that you will be with the family of the man who entered an Amish schoolhouse in 2006 and took the lives of innocent children before killing himself. We pray that you will be with churches, ministers, and elders in our area who treat Christians of differing theological and political orientations with hatred and contempt. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who said on the cross on behalf of his enemies, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Amen. Or you have heard that it was said, love those who belong to the same tribe, team, nation, clan, and religious tradition that you do. But I tell you, Israelis love Israelis, Palestinians love Palestinians, Shiites love Shiites, Sunnis love Sunnis, Serbs love Serbs, Croats love Croats, North Koreans love North Koreans, South Koreans love South Koreans, Americans love Americans, Texans love Texans, British love the British, Lakers love the Lakers, Celtics love the Celtics, Dodgers love the Dodgers, Angels love the Angels. So congratulations for being just like every other pagan in the world. Yes, you've heard me clearly and unambiguously. As my disciples, it does you no good to love and bless those who love and bless you in return. Even those who don't acknowledge your heavenly Father do that. And unless your righteousness and love exceed the conventional standards of the present age, then your lives will never be aligned with the ultimate purposes of God's inbreaking age. For you to belong to my kingdom means to love indiscriminately, just as your heavenly Father, who is no respecter of persons, loves indiscriminately. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good alike, and sends his rain upon the just as well as the unjust. You are the light that shines brightly in this dark world, the leaven that transforms this society, and the salt that seasons this bitter earth, when you love all people in the manner that I have loved you. Only then will you be revealed before a watching world as children of your heavenly Father. Only then will you become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Only then will the greater radical righteousness of God's kingdom and the deep inner goodness of his will be perfectly fulfilled in you. And as I've taught you through my servant Paul, that chief among sinners whom I've made whole and new. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it stands written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells about a conference on world religions that was being held in Great Britain. Experts from all over the world had come together to debate what, if any, claims were unique to the Christian faith. They began to eliminate the possibilities. Was it the incarnation? No. Other religions had different forms of gods appearing in human flesh. Was it the resurrection? No. Again, other religions had accounts of returning from death and the grave. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis walked into the room. "What's all this rumpus about?" he asked. And he heard in reply that the people there were discussing Christian faith's unique contributions to the world. "Oh, that's easy," he responded. "It's grace." And after some discussion, the conferees had to agree. This whole notion of God's love coming to us in Jesus Christ, unconditionally, free of charge, with no strings attached, seems to go against every basic instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. But only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. And so as we dare to enact God's unconditional love for all humankind, entrusting our lives to the God who judges justly, cost what it will, as we desire for the greater radical righteousness and the deeper goodness of the kingdom to be perfected in us, and as we eagerly long for nothing less than God's kingdom to come and his will to be done upon the earth as it is in heaven, we say in the words of a familiar hymn echoing the Sermon on the Mount, "Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when, O Lord, you make us instruments of your peace." May God make it so among us as we stand and sing.